The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. As we get the show kicked off today, I want to say just a couple of words about my new book. It's titled The Creation Answer Book, and I'm very, very excited about it in that it provides concise, well-researched answers to the single most important apologetic issue, that is the issue of origins, and demonstrates conclusively that the evolutionary hypothesis is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. In fact, we might well say that the Cambrian explosion has uprooted Darwin's tree of life. And in the modern era of scientific enlightenment, it's just untenable to suppose that something as seemingly simple as a human tear, which by the way has no counterpart in the animal kingdom, evolved through unguided, purposeless processes. As you read the Creation Answer Book, it should become abundantly clear that nothing could not have created everything, that life could not have evolved from non-life, and that random processes could not have produced morals. The Creation Answer Book also addresses questions that routinely stumble seekers, and of course also solidify skeptics in opposition to the biblical worldview. Questions like, if God created the universe, who created God? Was Eve really tempted by a talking snake? And if we can't see God, how do we know he exists? And what about dinosaurs? Did they die out 65 million years ago or live at the same time as human beings lived? And then the Creation Answer Book delves into one of the most controversial debates in all of Christianity. And that debate, of course, is the debate concerning the age of the earth and the age of the universe. In my previous books on the issue of origins, I left that issue on the back burner. In this book, I tackle the issue head on. Is this a young world after all? Or do indicators such as the speed of light, star life, demonstrate that the universe is billions of years old? Are the creation days of Genesis literal? Are they long? Are they literary? And what about animal suffering and death? Is nature, red in tooth and claw, a consequence of Adam's fall or part of God's very good creation? The Creation Answer Book is designed not only to help you answer questions, but it's also designed to equip you to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And therefore, when you read that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, you will not for a moment suppose that Moses intended to communicate that God has, well, literal feet. Or when you read that God asked Adam, "Where are you?" you know, for a moment question God's omniscience. Moreover, if you're a believer, you'd be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have with gentleness and with respect. And if you are not, you'll have ample evidence to believe that the opening words of Scripture, "In the beginning God," correspond to the age of scientific enlightenment in which you find yourself. Again, the Creation Answer Book is a resource that will equip, exhort, encourage, and edify you as you become ready to give answers to those who need them, and as you find answers for yourself that solidify you in the faith once for all. Delivered to the saints, you can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go to Kathy first in Eureka, Missouri. She's listening on KSIV. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Hank. I'm glad to talk with you.
Likewise.
My question is, I have a friend. She's not Christian. She knows I am. And when she sees a program on TV about Christ, Jesus, she lets me know. And she saw a program last week, and it's going to be aired again. It's called The Jesus Conspiracy, or Conspiracies, I think. And I haven't seen it yet, but I'm going to watch it. And then it's opening a dialogue between us, and I want to be prepared to address any false teachings that that program might present. And I'm not sure what it's going to talk about. I know it's going to talk about the life of Christ between, I guess, when he was about 12 and when he started his ministry at 30. She said, oh, they have all these experts on, and they have lots of information, but I don't know what they're going to present, and I kind of want to be prepared. If you had heard of it.
Yeah, and I think the way you do this is you watch it with her, and there are going to be questions that you have that you simply don't have immediate answers to, even as you're watching this with her. And what you have to say in all humility is, wow, that's an issue I've never thought of. Let me do some research in return. So if there's an issue that becomes a sticking point, you want to then tackle that issue head on. Most of the issues that they raise in this kind of a piece, you're going to find answered in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Divine Inspiration of Scripture. And once you can establish the Bible as an authority, you can answer most of the questions by simply appealing to the Bible. But you can't just say the Bible says, because she's going to say who says what the Bible says is true. So you have to be able to establish the Bible as being a reliable authority. But the kind of thing that you find in these pieces is that Christians have faith, but these reporters have facts. So you find over again the Enlightenment's false dichotomy between faith and reason. And what you have to be able to demonstrate is that your faith is a reasonable faith. It's not blind faith, but it's faith rooted in a refutable fact. And no one really knows what happened to Jesus Christ during the 30 years before his earthly ministry. I mean, we know about his birth. We know a little bit about the years that he had growing up, but most of it is not given to us in any reliable sources. So the only thing we have to go on is the Word of God. And what people in these pieces do is they have conspiracy theories, which can't be falsified because they have no basis in reality to begin with. They're mere speculation. So you can't address that, but you can address the Bible as a reliable authority. So in the silent years, if there is a conspiracy theory that contradicts the worldview that you already know of from the Bible, you can demonstrate that the Bible is a reliable authority, and therefore these conspiracy theories couldn't possibly be true.
Okay. Well, I'll take that approach.
Yeah, just it's fun to, with all humility, to say, that's a good question. I don't have the answer to that question. Because what happens in the process is you'll find the exhilaration of learning. And for the rest of your life, you'll become a more adept tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So you get many other opportunities in your life to use what you've learned. So the research in return really is fun. And then you have the greatest experience of all, the Holy Spirit moving through you in the process of reaching someone with your well-reasoned answer.
That would be wonderful. So, well, thank you for answering that.
You got it. And again, my book really would be helpful to you, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matthew. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Matthew.
Hey.
Hi.
Hi. I always had a question about the website, Jesus, Savior, Lord, by David Stewart. Supposedly everyone, all these teachers, I guess, theologians these days are just false and teach heresy. Do you know anything about this guy?
Yeah, he's got some very strange ideas. And one of the strangest ideas is that the KJV, or the King James Version, is the only authoritative version. And that is such a bizarre notion, in that the KJV was commissioned in 1604, completed in 1611. And while it is a good and reliable translation, to suggest it is the only reliable translation is just nonsense. In fact, as a result of archaeology, we have discovered earlier and better manuscripts, and we should take advantage of those translations as opposed to communicating mythology.
Okay. Does he deny biblical repentance?
I don't know what his view is on biblical repentance, to be honest with you, but I know that he majors on secondary issues, and as a result of that is a very, very divisive force in Christianity.
Okay. What is biblical repentance? Is that work-based salvation? Like, for instance, the way Ray Comfort says, repent and trust in the Savior. Is that considered a work-based salvation?
No, not at all. Faith is not a work. And what Ray Comfort is communicating is simply this, that we have to realize that we are sinners. When we realize that we're sinners, we need to be willing to repent of our sin, which is to make a U-turn on the road of life, to turn from sin towards God and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life. So it involves realizing we're sinners, being willing to repent of our sin, and then receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That is not a work. That's not a works-based theology. Now, Ray Comfort is very clear in communicating something else, and that is, with faith does come works, which is to say that you're not saved by what you do, but what you do does show that you are authentically saved.
Right, okay. I mean, that's what I thought. It's just something, I wouldn't ever say repentance is work-based salvation. A lot of people say that. I just kind of get confused on that, why they're even thinking that. If they're trying to justify their own sinful action or what?
Well, I can't judge his motivations, but I do know that he has rhetoric like lordship salvation is Satan's biggest lie, and he forgets that people like John MacArthur are not lying, but they're giving very sophisticated, nuanced explanations for their worldview, but not a worldview that in any way promotes work salvation. John MacArthur has been very clear about that. So what happens is people are taken out of context, and as a result, they're minimized or vilified in a way that's unreal and unfair and untrue and unrealistic.
Well, when I see God's law, Ten Commandments, I know I can't uphold the law, but I know I don't want to offend him. I don't want to, when I see something that's not right, I don't want to do that. Is that the right way to think?
Well, what happens when you become a believer is just that. You want to do it God's way, so your willer is turned in a different direction, absolutely.
Okay, so, I mean, there's nothing wrong with trying to not follow the law to get saved, but just follow the law out of respect, right?
Well, it is a guide, after all, for living out the Christian life. Now, it is true that the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law have been abrogated, but certainly the commandments are a guide for living out the Christian life. But I want to say one other thing that I think is very important when you talk about someone divisive like this who makes the King James Version the only version. In reality, the King James Version would likely have remained preeminent among English Bible translations if it wasn't for three principal factors, and they're so often overlooked. The first is the evolution of language, and therefore there's language in King James English that simply doesn't communicate well today. For example, prevent in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 meant to go before or precede. Well, how would you know that today unless the newer translations laid this out in language that is consistent in the modern epic, which is to say that takes the language that was old Elizabethan language and communicates that in common vernacular? There are many other examples that I could give for that. A leasing, for example, in Psalm 4:2 meant falsehood. But again, what the newer translations seek to do is not use the old language, but translate it as it means denotatively today, because Elizabethan English has become connotative. It's taken on the barnacles of time, and it just means something different. The second thing that I would point out is our progress in knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. And a classic case in point is our understanding of the Hebrew word pim, which is used in 1 Samuel 13:21. In the 1600s, when the KJV was translated, well, it was thought as a file that was used to sharpen tools. But as a result of archaeological discoveries in the 20th century, translators now know that it refers to the price charged for sharpening tools, and many other examples could be given. And there's a third reason, and that is the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. And that manuscript evidence demonstrates conclusively that certain inclusions in the KJV were unwarranted. So people oftentimes say that things have been omitted in the newer translations, but the real test is, were they in the best manuscripts? And I've written about this in various places, including my book, Has God Spoken, which I mentioned earlier on the broadcast. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Holy Communion was intended by Christ to unite Christians, but it has become a point of division. What are the major views on communion? How do Protestants respond to Catholic claims? Does Scripture provide guidelines for how communion should be observed? The article, The Sacrament of the Supper, answers these questions and more in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after this short break.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to this subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include Where Has Oprah Taken Us? The Religious
influence of the world's most famous woman, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, reading my favorite atheist, The Sacrament of the Supper, Personhood's Fatal Flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff contends that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who is the Antichrist? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Hey, Roger, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Stephen. He's listening in Tustin, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Stephen.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm very good, thank you. It's a pleasure to talk to you and listen to you every day as I can.
Thank you.
What I'm curious about is this Dr. Andrew Farley, in the Naked Gospel, but he's on Sirius XM radio too.
Yeah, and this is a ministry that has more doctrinal hang-ups than a dry cleaner. I mean, he holds the position that the Lord's Prayer, for example, is an old covenant prayer, and therefore it doesn't apply to new covenant Christians. And then he'll say something like Christians are forgiven and cleansed, and therefore we don't need to confess our sins to God in order to maintain fellowship with God, which is pure nonsense. The Bible is very clear that we should confess our sins, and if we do, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins, and he'll purify us from all righteousness. Now, it would be true to say that we're positionally declared righteous before God. That's what Orthodox Christianity has always held. But this new permutation of the message muddies the waters. We recognize that practically we are still sinners, and therefore we confess our sins. And the notion that he has, which is that the old sin nature is obliterated, is simply in contradiction to the clear teaching of Scripture. All you need to do is look at Paul, who cries out, oh, what a wretched man I am, who can save me from this body of death. Obviously, we are sinners, and the sin nature remains active. We are sinners covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but practically we are still unrighteous. We are still in sin, and therefore we have to confess our sin.
Yeah. Okay, well, I agree with you, and believe me, when I listen to him, and I understand how he's using them like that, the different scriptures, you know, and he's saying, what happens if you forget a sin, you know, but that's not the point, you know, about forgetting a sin, you know, it's the sins that God's going to bring to our remembrance or to our mind that he wants us to know about and to whatever is going to separate us from him and we need to change and to work on, you know, to be conformed and transformed by the renewing of our mind.
To suggest that the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray is old covenant and therefore doesn't apply today is simply convenient for him, because the Lord's Prayer makes it clear that his paradigm is wrong. Not only that, though, you can look at many other examples in the New Testament where you see that we are supposed to continue confessing our sins. So this is not something that's relegated to the Lord's Prayer. So even if he could make his case wouldn't be made.
Okay, well, thank you very much, and God bless you and your family and the ministry God's placed you in, and I really appreciate your program and how God uses you in a mighty powerful way, Hank. I pray for you always.
Well, thank you, my friend. I appreciate that.
Okay, continue the good work, and thank you.
Thank you, Stephen. We'll go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk to Milt. Milt is listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, on KERI. Hi, Milt.
Hello, Hank. I've known about Christ about 60 years. I come to know him 10 years ago. And I know there's only one thing that God is incapable of, and that's lying. And he promised us utopia. And I can't imagine life after death without Jacob as being utopia or a complete absence of memory of him. He's my German Shepherd from years ago.
Yeah.
And I was wondering your opinion. Do you think we're going to see our boys again?
Well, I think there's a good possibility that we will. The Bible doesn't speak to it directly. So we can't say for certain that pets we enjoy today will be resurrected in eternity. But there's nothing in the Bible that precludes that possibility. In fact, I would say this. First, the Garden of Eden was populated by animals. And therefore, there's a precedent for believing that Eden restored will be populated by animals as well. Secondly, I would say this. The Bible, from first to last, suggests that animals have souls. And this is something that is often misunderstood. Moses in Genesis, John in Revelation, everything in between communicates that the Creator endowed animals with souls. Now, when I say that, I recognize that the soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of a human being. Animal souls function in clear dependence on animal bodies. The human soul, however, gives evidence of being self-subsistent, of existing in its own right apart from the body. But it wasn't until the advent of the 17th century Enlightenment that the existence of animal souls was even questioned in Western civilization. So there's a big misnomer in our culture, and as a result of that, people think that there won't be animals in heaven. But certainly there will be animals in heaven. I think there's a great prejudice that would preclude animals and say there'll be trees and plants. After all, this universe will be restored to what it would have been when sin entered the world. So paradise lost will become paradise restored, and paradise lost had animals, so we can suppose paradise restored will have animals as well. And I don't think there's anything to preclude the notion that your pet won't be resurrected either.
Well, that would be wonderful, you know, because I can't imagine, unless there's an absence of memory. But the thing that bothered me is that Father breathed the breath of life, into us. But I see nowhere where it says that he breathed the breath of life into animals. I firmly believe that animals have a soul. But I just don't know if we're going to be lucky enough to have them. But
well, some of the keenest thinkers from C.S. Lewis to Peter Kreeft are not only convinced that animals in general will be in heaven, but that pets in particular will be restored in the resurrection. I remember C.S. Lewis arguing that pets may have an immortality not in themselves, but in the immortality of their masters. That's how he explains it in one of his books. Very few animals, he said, in their wild state attain to a self or ego. But if any do, and if it is agreeable to the goodness of God that they should live again, well, according to C.S. Lewis, their immortality would also be related to man. Not this time to individual masters, but to humanity in general. So C.S. Lewis, as I said, was convinced that animals will exist throughout eternity and that some of them will be petted pets.
Well, sir, you've made an old man very happy.
Well,
because, you know, I would never, ever deny Christ, ever. And if my pet will be there because of my belief in Christ, then I don't believe in Christ to get my animal there. It's just I believe in Christ the same as I believe in air, because it's here just like him. And you've made me very happy. My only not question, I just wonder how I'm going to throw 10, 15 balls at a time, but I'm sure that the good Lord will handle it.
Well, I've written about this in various places, including my book, Resurrection. And I also wrote about this, I believe, in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which, by the way, is available to listeners in a personalized format. For your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. 100% of the proceeds go right to this ministry. Also, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as my way of saying thank you. And we need many to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. It makes such a difference. It is the foundation for what we do. God uses you to reach through this ministry, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Laura in Fresno, California, listening on KCIV. Hi, Laura.
Hi, it's an honor to speak to you. You were speaking to somebody about the fun and the research. Well, I'm finding that fun right now, and for me, the best person I can think of is to call you for my research. So
okay.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is Christ's death. Now, is this to cover only because of the animal sacrifice, or is this death to cleanse us from Adam's sin, you know, the original sin? Are we born with Adam's sin, and then we are, just by human nature, sinful? Or where can I find something?
Yeah, well, we're all born in sin. So we're conceived in sin, and as a result of that, we have either a representative named Adam, or we have a representative who is the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So we're either found in sin in the first Adam, or we're redeemed from that sin through the second Adam. As far as animal sacrifices are concerned, they're a picture, a type, or a shadow that pointed forward to an ultimate sacrifice, and that ultimate sacrifice has already come with the death of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who takes upon himself the sins of the world. And once Christ came, the type or the shadow of animal sacrifice could cease because the sacrificial lamb had come. And thus, temple, priest, and sacrifice were no longer a reality after the death of Jesus Christ because there was no need for them anymore. When the substance comes, the picture or the shadow is no longer necessary.
And that substance is Christ.
That substance is Jesus Christ. He is the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So those who are in Christ are covered with the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Bible communicates that as a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So it's a foreign righteousness laid to our account. So the greatest transaction is when Christ's righteousness is imputed to you and your sin is taken and buried in the deepest part of the sea, never to be remembered against you again.
Oh my God! That's what I thought. That's what I believed I was reading as I was reading it, and I have somebody else tell me something else. And like I said, here's the fun of research. Is there a strong? I mean, besides telling somebody, well, read the Bible. But if they're already having this other teaching, is there a strong verse that I can maybe bring up to their attention, and or that I can read myself and then say it as elegantly, I doubt as that meant the way you did, but somewhere to the way you mentioned to me?
Well, there's a couple of things. The first thing I would say is this, that the whole of Scripture is what I just communicated, which is to say, if you look at the box top of Scripture like a puzzle box top, that's what Scripture is communicating. In the beginning, Adam and Eve fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And so when Christ died, he not only died for our sins, but he rose again. And his resurrection is the earnest of your resurrection. Where I've communicated this most clearly is in my book by that very title. The book is titled Resurrection. If you hang on, we can tell you how to get a hold of that. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Noted evangelical leaders are deliberately shifting away from clarity and moving toward vagueness in their response to homosexuality. This is intended to improve on past approaches that lacked love and grace. But wouldn't a biblical approach balance mercy with truth? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal with the article, When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Paul. He's listening in Wheeling, West Virginia on Bod Radio. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank. Struggling here lately with just, I don't know, not walking with God and screwing up, and it's just so frustrating because I know I'm doing stuff I shouldn't do, and I pray and ask God to forgive me, and am I doing the right thing, or am I, like, is there more I'm missing?
Well, I think you're good to do what you just mentioned, and that is pray. And that's a spiritual discipline. And I think it's important that we exercise spiritual disciplines. You become Christ-like not by simply taking on the appearance of Christianity. You don't win the good fight by merely mouthing Christian slogans. You become Christ-like by offering yourself to God as a living sacrifice. And that involves prayer, which you mentioned. It involves fasting on occasion. It involves sacrifice, which is characterized in the life of Christ, which you take on for yourself. In fact, spiritual disciplines should characterize people who say they are Christians or followers of Jesus Christ. And what I'm talking about when I say spiritual disciplines, I'm talking about spiritual exercises. There are physical disciplines like weightlifting and running, and they promote strength and stamina. But spiritual disciplines like abstinence that you do sometimes during times of solitude and sacrifice and simplicity and so forth, studying the Word of God, these kinds of things promote righteousness. And that's, by illustration, very much like what Tom Landry was talking about when he said that the job of a good football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to achieve. Christians are called to make themselves do something they wouldn't naturally do, pursue these spiritual disciplines that I was talking about, in order to become what they've always wanted to be, and that is to become like Christ. So what I'm suggesting here is there's no silver bullet or magic mantra. It's exercise. I mean, if you want to become physically strong, it's physical exercises. If you want to become spiritually strong, it's spiritual exercises.
Okay. I guess why I struggle at sometimes is since I've become saved, I know we're supposed to repent and turn away from sin, but there's just times when I know I'm falling short, and I think we all do. It's just, I struggle with that, because I'm like, how do I stay away from that after I'm repented and try not to do it when I fall into it again?
Well, confess your sins. Yes, I do, and there are habitual sins, and oftentimes it's very important for us to have some kind of an accountability network around us, so you don't go the race alone, but you're running it with some other people that you can have confidence in, and that you can have hold you accountable in these areas.
All right, I understand that. The other problem I have is I attend a Lutheran church because my wife's Lutheran, and I kind of attended the church when I was younger, but the more I grow in Christ, the more I have major issues. One thing they're teaching is, and they did this with me when I was talking to them, is they believe baptism is when you become saved and you get forgiveness of sins. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, it's once you accept Christ as your personal Savior and Lord that you get forgiven of your sins. Baptism is a public showing that you've accepted Christ. Is that correct?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, we're saved by faith on account of Christ alone. We're set apart through baptism. So baptism is a visible, tangible way of identifying with the body of Christ. So you're saying, first of all, I'm not a Lone Ranger Christian, but I'm identifying with the body of which Christ is the head. So visibly and tangibly, you're saying of being buried to my old life and raised, as you come up out of the water, to newness of life through his resurrection power. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm going to take up my cross and daily follow him. In the first century, this was quite a thing because those who were baptized oftentimes were killed because instead of saying Caesar is Lord, they were saying Christ is Lord. And as a result of that, they, in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, were putting their lives on the line. What we're doing today is a lot easier, but nonetheless, it is a visible manifestation that you identify tangibly with the body of Christ, that you have the mark of the Lamb and not the mark of the beast.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate your time, man. Thank you very much.
You got it. And, of course, we have many resources at the Christian Research Institute that are helpful in this regard. Check it out on the World Wide Web. At equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tony in Fresno, California. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question I had is in regards to fornication. Me and my buddies have kind of been going back and forth on this. Does it refer to just philandering in general? Or like we have a friend of who's been in a marriage, not a marriage, but he's been with the same woman for 11 years. And, you know, some of my friends say that that still qualifies as fornication, where others say, well, no, that's not what that applies to, you know, because he's in a committed relationship. So I wanted to get your opinion on that.
Well, I think it's kind of hedging, because the reality is this: if you're in a relationship with someone that you're not married to, you are not doing what Scripture asks you to do, and that is to be committed before God and man. And committed means not just a feeling or a convenience, but a commitment. And again, it's a tangible, real commitment. You're saying that you promise, and again, you're doing this legally in a spiritual and tangibly in a secular society with the state. You're doing this in such a way that your commitment is secure. And if you're not married in that sense, then you haven't made the commitment on which all of Scripture calls us to rest as a foundation. And by the way, Scripture calls premarital sex fornication. Fornication is used of illicit sexual intercourse. Although in certain contexts it refers to adultery, elsewhere it is distinguished from adultery, such as in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Obviously, if fornication and adultery can be listed as distinct sexual behaviors, then fornication must refer to sexual sin other than adultery. But Hebrews chapter 13 teaches marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So either category, God is making a very distinct parameter. And he doesn't do that to be a killjoy, but he does that so our joy might be complete.
Okay. All right. I appreciate your answer. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to mention something about the Creation Answer book that I mentioned at the opening of the show, because this is an important resource, and that how you view your origins will ultimately determine how you live your life. If you believe that you're a function of undirected, purposeless processes, you're going to live by a different standard than if you know you're created in the image of God and accountable to Him. Now, a lot of people that don't want to believe that there is a God come up with all kinds of excuses for rationalizing God out of existence. And they'll say things like, who made God? And we should have an answer. And of course, the answer is, unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite, He is eternal, and an infinite eternal being can logically be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause. And that's what we say God is. To suppose that because the universe had a cause, that the cause of the universe must have had a cause, simply leads to a logical dead end. Simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion. It didn't spring out of nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. And it has not eternally existed. In fact, the laws of science make that abundantly plain, so we shouldn't believe something like that in an age of scientific enlightenment. The only plausible possibility that remains is that the universe was made by an unmade cause greater than itself. Now, of course, there are other questions that people will ask you. If you can't see God, how can you believe that God exists? That is a common question raised ad nauseum by skeptics. But in reality, it is irrational for skeptics to suppose that what cannot be seen doesn't exist. Christians and skeptics alike recognize all kinds of things you can't see: black holes, electrons, the laws of logic. And therefore, even the most ardent anti-supernaturalist recognizes that you don't have to be able to see it to know that it's real. God's invisible qualities, say the Bible, His eternal powers, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So the order and complexity of the universe testify to the existence of God. I deal with all of this in the Creation Answer book and so much more, as we give answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation. The Creation Answer book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000. And the letter C, all right, let's go to the phone lines again. Bob in North Dakota, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I don't know if it starts with verse 11 or verse 12, but it talks to 14, and it talks about Paul's letter to Timothy about women in authority over men.
Yes.
Is that Paul's ideas, or is that something that comes from God?
Well, all Scripture is God-breathed. So men wrote as they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. But here's the point, that a woman in context of this passage should learn in full submission. And what that means in this particular context is very interesting, in that in the culture, women were uneducated. In fact, in the first century, women were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. In Christianity, however, Christians believed that women were completely equal to men. So you have a very unusual circumstance. Within this context, you have people who now recognize women as having complete ontological equality with a man. But they haven't learned, and until they learn, they can't teach. And that's the point. If you haven't learned, you can't teach, and it's true for men as well as for women. But it is particularly appropriate here that Paul addresses this issue because women are largely illiterate, and until they've learned, they shouldn't be able to teach. And I don't think, however, that you can draw from this any conclusion that women cannot be used in ministry. God has greatly used women in ministry. He chose women to be, of course, the first to witness the singular event in Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have Anna, who was a prophetess. You have Phoebe, who was a deaconess. You have Priscilla, who was a teacher. She taught the way more plainly to Apollos. So you have all kinds of examples of women being greatly used in ministry. So the idea is not that a woman can't teach, but she has to learn in meekness. And once she's learned, then she can teach. Unfortunately, I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We will be back next time with more of the show. Do remember our contact information once again. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271 via the mail. Via the web, it's equip.org. And via the phone, it's 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks again for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Spoken? Are
Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.